We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount predominantly as we launched into this series. Can everybody hear me fine? Everybody hear me? And teaching the difference, Jesus, on the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which we've gone into, and that's externalism, that's Pharisaism, that's living out your righteousness as though the externals are the key, and then His righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. And there's a big difference between righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is externalism, and His righteousness, which is a righteousness that's the inside-out kind of righteousness. And I think that's what the goal in the Christian experience is that you're not putting on with your Christian life, like, look at all the things I'm doing, look at me, I'm a good Christian, but that your righteousness is coming from a heart, and all the works that you do are born out of a heart that loves God, not confusing those externals as godliness. And so we've been looking at, if you don't have a copy of it, it's in the back, but a triangle of spiritual growth. And the triangle of spiritual growth involves the Holy Spirit's action. That's obviously, this is spiritual growth. There's nobody in this room going to grow apart from a supernatural action of God working with you to accomplish something bigger than you. So it's the Holy Spirit's work, no question about that. But in that, there are things that we must do. One is passive. We talked about it last week, and that is allowing trials and tribulations in life to take their course. It is where the circumstance of your life, good and bad, are there for you sovereignly by the God of the universe to grow you. No way around that. You're going through a difficulty. God has placed that there. Not necessarily He's been placed. He's allowed it there, and it is there. However it got there, it's there for your growth. So a lot of people that have it very well, they're not very... It's hard for... What's God's Word say? It's hard for the wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. It'd be easier for a camel to cross into the eye of a needle. People that have it very well, find it very difficult to come into relationship with Jesus. For us normal people, where there are trials and tribulations that are plenty, some of them financial, some of them health, whatever it is, those are there for your growth. And it doesn't do us any good to try to get out of that as quickly as we can, or even to pray yourself out or try to figure out your way out of it. Rest in that. Allow God to work His work in you. He will accomplish it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let Him work out those trials on your behalf and work righteousness in you. So that's the passive thing. Don't try to get out of things. Allow God to work in your life. You see how that's passive. Active is the other part of the spiritual triangle, and that is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. That is spiritual disciplines. You cannot... And this is where your willpower comes into play. You cannot on your own decide, I'm going to try really hard to be godly. You know? I'm going to try really hard to speak French. It just doesn't work. You can try to study to speak French and try really hard at that, but to get to the end goal, impossible. Your willpower just doesn't have that capacity to do that. So what we do is what we're saying, and the spiritual principle here is exercise yourself unto godliness. There are spiritual exercises. It's anything that Jesus did. Jesus did not read the Bible because He needed to. He did it to show us things to do. Fast. All the things that Jesus did, He modeled behavior for us. So we're not putting our energy into the end result. We're putting our energy into being spiritually disciplined. I'm gonna read God's word today. I'm gonna fast. I'm gonna whatever it is. Don't think of your. And I gave this helpful truth. And if this is one of the 10 things, I'd say walk out when you leave this series. Take this with you. Don't think of your walk with God as a daily thing. It is a daily thing. But think of a longer calendar in terms of how you live out your spiritual life. I'm intentionally going to read my Bible today, but tomorrow I may fast. I may fast once a month. I may think through your calendar. Spiritual life is not necessarily daily. Then you limit it to reading your Bible and praying and all the things you only do daily. There's a lot more to the spiritual walk with a walk with God than reading your Bible and praying. A lot more. Jesus did a lot of things that we ought to do. That's spiritual disciplines. So we're putting our energy into not the end result, but we're putting our energy into the spiritual discipline and allowing God, as the discipline is a means of God's grace, to begin to transform you. The spiritual discipline is not godliness. There's nothing godly about reading the Bible in and of itself. It's just an action. There's nothing godly about fasting. It's just an act. These are things, obediences that we do that begin to change us. But don't go home and read the Bible today. Look how good a Christian I am. God's not looking at us that way. God's not thinking through. We don't want to earn with it. The spiritual discipline is not a way of earning from God. I was thinking about this the other day, and Bruce and I have had a couple of conversations about this earning thing. But if it was possible to earn from God, then God would be in debt to us, and there is no way that's possible. We cannot be a debtor to the God of the universe. In the same way, you cannot earn favor from God. God gives it. He gives it freely, dispassionately to everybody, but you don't earn it. And there's not a day in the world that you did on your best day and you go home, God must be really pleased with me. On your best day, God loves you just the same as on your worst day. Spiritual discipline is not an earning thing. It's just something that we do in order to get the prize, which is I want to be like Jesus. Is everybody with that? Amen. You got that? That's a little review. Today we're going to look at the middle of that triangle, which is centering your mind on Jesus. What does that look like and why is this important? Centered your mind on Christ. If you have the golden triangle in front of you, then you can see that there. And that's where Romans 12 comes in. So Kelly, we ought not edit everything that we just said. But I am about to pray. So sometimes I say, edit at my prayer. Not good today. We want to get all that so that you can review that and hear that. And these messages are available on the website. If you have not, I promise you, if you have not heard all the messages to this series and taken it to heart, and some of you are saying, well, it's just a sermon series. Listen, if you want to grow up in Jesus, this is a good series to give you some groundwork and the mindset to know what to do as a strategy. Go back and hear the messages on the website. I'm going to pray and then we'll look at Romans chapter 11. Lord, we love you today and we are thankful for the opportunity to hear your word today. Lord, you know I'm passionate about this subject, but you're more passionate than I am. And I believe you want, as a heartbeat of God, for everybody in this room to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus and to be disciplined, to be disciples of Jesus. And I pray, God, that the Spirit of God will work in this room with all the fervor and energy necessary to convince us this morning that this is a good thing. Walking with Jesus is good. Lord, I pray that this would be a benefit to the body today. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 11, the last few verses of Romans 34. You don't have to get there, but I'm going to read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. This begins to paint a picture of a very big God. All right? This is the beginning place of any healthy walk with God, is an idea and a concept that we have to get in our brains that God is big, He's real, He's a vibrant God, and He's smarter than we are. He's wise beyond comprehension. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. We're talking about a big God here. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And I want to just focus in when we're reading these few verses on Paul's emphasis on mind and on truth, knowledge, the mind, the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? His ways are unfathomable. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become His counselor? Who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? We just talked about that. You're not a debtor to God. You don't earn from God. For from Him and through... And this is such a big verse. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. But I love that. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So big God that knows a lot, but a big God that's everywhere, present, big, big God. And this is an important, in a moment, here we go, verse chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, based on what? On what we're reading. There's a big God. The reality of God is there. And we need to have, we're going to talk about it in just a moment, but a worldview that is a godly worldview where God fits in to that worldview in some way because God is there. And this is an inescapable truth. So this is just a fact. But everybody in this room is on a collision course with the God of the universe. No doubt about that. You are on a collision course with God at some place in your future. That is an inescapable reality. God is everywhere in everything. This is inescapable. God is inescapable. You're going to have to contend with a God who's big. And you can do that on this side of forever and bear benefit from that, or you can do it on that side of forever and suffer consequences. But the reality is, everybody here is on a collision course with the reality of God. And a lot of Christians, as we get into this, so this is important about a mindset, about a big God who's all-encompassing, who's very smart, very intelligent. The reality is a lot of Christians have God as a very little part of their life, if at all. We've compartmentalized God to our Sunday morning worship service, maybe if that, when we feel like it because we're tired or whatever it is, and we've compartmentalized God to this, and God is a lot bigger than the little thing we got God in. That is for sure. And this is a big problem, and it's a mindset problem. It's a worldview problem. It's a thing that you just aren't thinking of very clearly. But God is a big reality. And if God is an inescapably big reality, it makes sense to start to think that way about God so that begins to impact the way we live. Everybody here? So the reason why this is important, it's not a small thing, but we have to, in other words, put it this way, we have to build God into our equation of life. God has to be part of, I think teenagers, this is like really important, particularly to our teens, that as you begin to make plans and set up plans, it's not just for teens, it's for everybody in this room, but when you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, every big decision you make will be made in the next 5-6 years. Every where you go to school, who you date, who you marry, all the things that are going to impact your life for the rest of your life, decisions you're going to make in the next 5 years. I would think that in that world, you'd want to have a healthy relationship with a God who's all-encompassing and involved in everything. And he's a big God with all kinds of wisdom, unsearchable wisdom. So that you live out these 5 years in a way that sets you up for a good trajectory of life. I wish somebody would have told me that as bluntly as I'm saying it to you. It's not too late to get a proper trajectory. There's young people here, there's young people in here that need to hear that. If you're starting a relationship together, marriage or whatever it is, you've got to know. Why would you want to have that relationship without making God a tremendous priority in your life and in your family and in your home? This is just a tangent, but it needs to be said. So, now the mind plays an important role in this spiritual growth, centering your mind on Jesus. And we're familiar with this, but let's read it, verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you. I love that. Everybody paying attention to Paul's urging. What, Paul? What do you urge me about? Let's talk about it. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We talked about that a little bit, right? That spiritual discipline, using your body in a way that's holy. Your body plays a role in your spiritual life. Absolutely. And you have to present it like a sacrifice. This body's not my own. I'm going to do with it holy and righteous things, appropriate things. Present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Sacrifices usually aren't alive. This is a different kind of sacrifice. This is an alive sacrifice. God, I'm using my life for you as a sacrifice. And I know I'd rather do other stuff with it, but it's a sacrifice and I'm not going to dishonor God with my body. Right? So we've talked about this. What's the body plays? Plays a role. And holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. At this effort, how do you worship? Here's how you worship. You use your body in appropriate ways. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Okay. I love that song. We'll sing it next week.
I like that song.
I do too. And so, what is that? What's that talking about? It's a sacrifice. We're saying, God, my body has a role in living out this Christian life. I'm going to use my body in appropriate ways. But there's more to this. Don't be conformed to the world. That word for conformed is the kind of mold word, like jello. Remember those jello molds? The mold, and you unmold it, and it looks like a building or whatever you want it to look like. Mickey Mouse's face, a jello mold. Don't be conformed, get poured into, and look like the world's thing. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's change. That's not, you're still jello. You're transformed, change, totally different thing. Conformed to the world is no change. It's just you looking like something else. God's not interested in you looking like, doesn't that sound a little bit like Pharisaism? Looking like something, we're conformed to the world, molded like the world. Not talking about that. Say, God's not interested. God wants transformed, totally changed, different in the inside. Make it sense? Transformed, how? By the renewing of your, everybody say it together, mind. By the renewing of your mind. Your mind plays a role in your Christian walk. Renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I love that word perfect, means complete. What's the will of God? So that you'd be complete. You're not lacking anything. God's giving you the things that you need to walk out life and be successful. That's the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect and complete. Now it's here that I want to draw out a couple things. And I'm just, so I'm prepared, but I'm prepared like I normally am, which is like I write notes, then I know, okay, I know I've got a lot to say. That's how, that. So I don't know where I'm going. Somebody, oh, he's not here today, but Shane is always like, Pastor, it's when I hear you preach, it's like, Pastor, where are you going? Where are you going with this? Oh, man, he's lost it. He's not coming back to the main point. And then he says, you always come back to a point. It's like, how do you do that? I get it. So it takes some energy and effort to kind of follow me sometimes. I promise you, I'm going to try to stay very narrow this morning. But I want to point out a couple of verses to you, and you could just write these down. But Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16 is talking about this idea of receiving the, and you'll be familiar with it, receiving the mind of Christ. Everybody know what I'm talking about? You read a passage like that, receiving the mind of Christ. It's important that if we're going to grow up in Jesus' likeness, that the way we think becomes appropriate ways that we think. That we have a mind that is suitable to doing things the way God wants us to do it. Because the mind is really the beginning. So I don't know if do you have this graph? I told you guys to have this graph ready. We've got this graph, and it's just my way of thinking through this. It's not totally all original with me, but I think it's important. Let's think through the different parts of who we are. We are not just bodies. We're not just spirit. This graph helps me to understand what's happening. The very center of who we are is our spirit. I think that this is synonymous with the word heart in God's word. It's synonymous. It's basically discussing in a metaphor the same thing. That's the very center of who we are. Our will, the thing that makes us, the thing that makes me, me. It's the executive center of who I am as a person. The center, it's my heart. Then from there, you have another thing that's totally different. It's your mind. This is who I am. This is what makes me, my spirit. This is my heart. This is where the desire center comes in, right? That's what I'm talking about, the desire. My mind is my capacity to think and feel. I can't. It's not just thinking, it's also feeling. Your mind is an important part of how we feel. How we feel about things, how we understand things. I like John's asparagus when it comes out of the garden, but otherwise I hate asparagus. I hate like jarred canned asparagus. You ever had that? It's the worst possible demonic thing. It's horrible. The reason why I don't like asparagus, and the reason, well, I should say, the reason I feel about asparagus the way I do is because I think that it tastes like garbage. But my mind is the first part of that feeling. I feel that way about it because I think certain things about it. So your mind and how you feel about things is very connected with what you think about it. Well, that's why I say it's thoughts, but it's also feelings. And by the way, That's why the mind, when we're talking about changing, becoming like Christ, focusing, changing your mind is also changing your feelings. I don't like coming to church. That's a problem because you have a misconception about what church is and the value of it. And if you had a different mindset about what it was, then you'd feel about it differently. If people had a better mindset about the value of going to church, for example, the church house would be full to overflowing, and people would love coming. Now, some people hate going to church. They come, but they don't like it. Their feelings haven't changed because they really are coming for bad reasons, because they feel like they should, maybe for pharisaical reasons. But if we had a church full of people that really understood the value of coming to church, why it's important, I'm just using this as an example, understand. Going the value of coming to church, then they would love coming. I love being here. I can't wait to get all the benefit of what happens in God's house. Our thinking impacts the way we feel about things. The body, that's next kind of sphere. And then our relationships, that's the part of us that is outside of us. It's our family, it's all the things that impact who we are, our environment, whatever, all those things. And I want to contend that when we get God's Word, hiding God's Word in our heart, so to speak, when we get God's Word in our heart, when we do the spiritual disciplines, that what happens is God begins to change us from the inside desire center, executive center of our person, and it begins to change the way we think, and that begins to change the way our body orients itself because we're thinking differently, and so we begin to direct our bodies in different ways, and then that changes the outside externals of our relationships. Well, this is all connected. When you begin to change into Christ's likeness, you're changing all of you. Your emotion, everything becomes like Jesus. And that impacts our heart, the very center of who we are, the thing that drives us. What do I want to do? That changes. The mind begins to change. That in turn changes our actions, and that in turn changes our surroundings to some degree. Does that make sense? This is very. I don't want to be. I debated whether or not to put this up because I thought it would maybe be too technical. Does that make sense? What I mean by that, but it's not. It's important that we understand that we are not. When I went to counsel, when I went to I studied counseling in college, but then I went to these counseling seminars when we lived in California in order to get accredited in nouthetic counseling, which is biblical counseling. And what I'm opposed to, I'm for nouthetic counseling, but I'm opposed to regular counseling or secular counseling in which they view somebody as all emotional, or let's throw pills at this problem, or maybe they look at the past exclusively, or whatever it is. But the thing is, we're more complicated than that. But one thing we definitely are spiritual beings. And you cannot have healthy counseling that does not take the spiritual component into account. However, on the other hand, we're not just spiritual beings. We're also made up of past and all kinds of things. It all needs to be dealt with. If we deal with it the right way, God begins to change us, our mind. I want to look at, we don't have to turn there, but so I'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. And this is just by way of illustrating. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we are destroying, and I want you to pay attention to this because what ideas and thought and all these things are important to our spiritual well-being, and Paul's proving it here. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. Some translations translate lofty arguments. But they're arguments, ideas. Again, the problem here in the church is that we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind because we have the wrong kinds of ideas about God. We have the wrong kinds of ideas about what His intention for you are. And the world propagates this bad theology that God's a killjoy. God doesn't want you to be happy. Now, God wants you to be happy, but God's way. God's not a cosmic killjoy. God's got good plans for you. And He's got great intentions for you. So the worldly speculation, the worldly argument is God doesn't love you. God, you're never going to be happy if you're a Christian. It's hogwash. You'll never be happier until you become a Christian. You'll never have more joy till you become a Christian. I'm singing some of these songs this morning, and I'm thinking I'm so pumped to be a Christian. I'm excited to be a Christian. I can't imagine the world having anything like the kind of excitement I have because I have a real and vibrant relationship with the God who created me. That's exciting. We have a improper mindset about who God is and what His intentions are. And the world, and the reason why, basically it comes down to this. If you're not serving God today, you're not honoring God with your life in whatever way, it comes down, even if you're a Christian or you come to church often or whatever it is, it comes down to this. The bottom line is, the way you think about God is wrong. That basically, does that make sense? And you've bought a lie, and what is the enemy's big thing? Is to lie. He's a deceiver. It begins, the enemy's main tactic to get you down is to deceive you and lie about God's intentions. I'm reminded of Genesis and Adam and Eve and the garden and the snake. Remember the serpent. And the serpent, interesting, the serpent refers to Adam and Eve, refers to God as God, which is no big deal. But I find it interesting that he doesn't refer to God in terms that describe God. But God, the enemy doesn't want you to know about God's benefits. And in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of names that describe God. God, Jehovah God, the big I am, Jehovah's a provider, whatever it is. There are millions of descriptions, but the enemy with Eve, can you believe Eve? Eating that fruit. Can you believe that? You know why she did it? Because she didn't believe. She had a false understanding about who God was. And the enemy wants to perpetuate a very vanilla view of God and not a view of God that is vibrant, that God's for you, God loves you, God cares for you, He wants good for you. Now, don't hear me say, I'm going to get an email, I can tell it. Don't hear me saying that means that I think that God wants you to have no problems. There are trials. I just preached a message on it. And they're important. But God wants you to be well. And He's got good plans for you. And they may be trials in that. And it may not be good in the world's view, but from God's point of view, it's good. I want to, this morning, give a few things, and we're going to close. Just a few little things. Things that I think will help you to renew your mind such that this process has great effect. The first, and we've already talked about it and I've mentioned it before, but it's something that I started to do about a year ago, maybe 18 months ago, and I try to do it as a habit. And we're reminded of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm reminded of that. And I try to do this before I wake up. I don't do this every day. I don't want to mislead anybody. But I've tried to make this a habit, and more often than not, I do this. Unless the dog wakes me up and because he's done something, this doesn't happen. So it doesn't happen all the time. But again, I don't look at the Christian life as I have to do it this way. Understand? God's life happens. You live your, you know, I don't go to bed. I know this is going to seem like a big aha thing. I don't want it to mean that you shouldn't do this, but the Bible doesn't say read your Bible every day. I try to do that as a good discipline, but I also don't beat myself up the days I don't. Sometimes life happens. And in the same way, I don't look at myself and say, oh man, look at me. God must love me today. Conversely, when I don't read my Bible, I don't beat myself up and say, God must hate me today. God loves me just the same. I'll intend to read God's Word tomorrow. Does that make sense? So this is very important. So I do this as a discipline, and it's just something I do. But it's helpful for me in this regard. I wake up, or in my mind, before I open my eyes in some cases, I'll say, Our Father who art in heaven, in my mind, hallowed be your name. And I just remember. I remember a truth that I know, that in the original language, that's Our Father who art in the heavens. And it is a way of saying that God is everywhere, to include the universe far beyond what we can understand, and also the air that we breathe. And I remind myself, in so saying, Our Father who art in heaven, I remind myself, and I'll say it in my mind, God is here. Before I even get up, I just remind myself, God is here. Before I get up, I want to be reminded of the reality of God, that He is with me. He's in this room. I know that seems like such a very small, very almost petty thing, but I promise you it's been a very big thing for me. Then when I'm driving, as I forget during the day, I'll remind myself, God is here. He's in the car with me. He's riding the bike with me. He's doing whatever. He is here. And it reminds me of this worldview about God that I must have, that God is a reality. He is here. He's everywhere. And when I get up, He's here. And all the things that happen around me aren't things that happen to me on accident. God's very much aware, and He's there helping to direct me through the circumstance of life. But God is here, and I can talk to God anytime I want to because He's here. And it orients the way that I live my, particularly early in the morning, where I live my life orienting around a reality that God is here, God is real, He's inescapable, and I have to contend with it, whether I like it or not. God is here. For whatever that's worth, I throw that out there as an exercise that I try to do often as a reminder that God is with me, so that when I see something happen, I immediately begin to see that through the grid of a God circumstance, not just something that just happened. But God put that there. Now I'm beginning to orient myself around a worldview that God loves me, He cares for me, He's here with me. We've got to change our worldview. I don't even like saying that term, but we've got to factor God in to our worldview. God is here. The other major thing that I don't do well. I'm not even going to pretend. I'm preaching it as an indictment on me, and I'm preaching it as a reminder to me that this is something I ought to do. I ought to, number two thing that I think orients your mind, being renewed by the, being transformed by the renewing of my mind. What does that look like? Number two thing. One was very practical. The second is memorize scripture, but I'm not talking about memorize a verse. Memorize passages in context. I don't do this well. It's to my shame. But if we're ever going to get a God-formed worldview, then God's word is going to have to legitimately be hidden in our hearts. There is no way around it. We should not accept that we're too old to memorize scripture. God does not give us tasks that we can't accomplish. Some of us may be able to do better, like my son, than I can at my age, but he can memorize better than me. There's no doubt about that because he's young and all the synopses are still going. And he says, that's lame. You can't throw that excuse, but it's real. Right? My brain just doesn't memorize, but that's no excuse. It can still memorize. It may take me more work, but God says that it's something healthy we should do. We should hide God's word in our hearts, right? God's word says it. Now that is a, I actually think that we could put this in the realm of spiritual discipline. That we could take this as a spiritual discipline. But the reality is, we need to get God's word big time in our hearts. And as we do that, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What happens? It gives us the capacity not just to bring up God's word when we need it. When in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the enemy, he's got God's word hidden in his heart. He's ready to spit that out and to respond to the lie of the enemy. How does he do that? Apart from he's got it hidden in his heart such that it's part of who he is and it's transforming. If you go back to the thing, it's transforming the way he thinks through his worldview with God. It transforms his inner person, the spirit. It transforms the way he thinks. It transforms what he does with his body and it transforms his relationships around him. God's word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. Now, to the chagrin of Mike, I don't like to use Mike as an illustration. But he knows that December 21, when he turns 16 and he wants to get a driver's license, he is very, not that we hadn't told him for 5 years. He has been made aware many years ago that in order to get, not to get his learner's, he can get that now. But if he wants to get his driver's license, he has to memorize Philippians. Not chapter 1, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's four very small chapters. And he says, Dad, you haven't memorized the whole book. That is true. That is true. But I have memorized that much of Scripture, I promise. If you take the cumulative, you know, Isaiah 51, I've memorized 1 Corinthians 13. I've got a lot of chapters that I've memorized. We're just asking him to memorize four chapters in a row. If he's going to get, wouldn't that be great? Jason, is that a good idea? To make, I'm just thinking it's a great idea, right, Jason? Save on your insurance. Say, no, don't give him any ideas. Do you know why? Do you know why I want Micah to, and this will be good incentive because everybody wants to get driver's license. Do you know why I want Micah to memorize that book? Because I want him to hide God's word in his heart. Why? Because I believe with all my heart that that will bear benefit for him that he doesn't understand. I believe that that will help him to grow up in Christ-likeness. And that's my goal for my children. And so it's a very practical, easy thing. Not easy for him, but he'll have to study. But you know what? His brain is capable. And God will give him the strength to do it. I've heard some people say, if Micah does it, I can do it. Then maybe that'd be a good idea for you today to say, I'm going to get on Team Micah and memorize Philippians. Or at least I'll memorize Philippians chapter 2, which is one of the great passages in all of God's Word. We're not going to become like Jesus unless we begin to change the way to do things such that we begin to change our mind. And we renew our mind. We get transformed into the image of God's likeness. And I would say, memorize God's Word. Change your worldview. Think through a big God and really take that seriously. That God is real. God is big. And He's got good intentions for you. I think if we all did that, we'd say, I want to live for Jesus all the more. I want to live for Jesus all the more.